We're talking about comfort in the midst of community. Basically, what happens in this second letter to the church in Corinth, Paul had gone to Corinth and things were going okay, and it was time for him to leave. And you can see through Paul's ministry is just kind of what he does. He goes and he discerns, and he goes one direction that he's led, and he plants, and then he leaves and he goes and plants somewhere else, and he goes back and builds up that family. And as soon as he left Corinth, they started to experience disunity. And I think we have that. We've got people around us that kind of hold us together. I know that my family, on my mom's side, we had that matriarch that kind of held us all together. And when she passed away about 10 years ago, disunity happened. And Paul very much was that in the church in Corinth. And so Paul sends Timothy. He says, go on back there and really see how things are going. Timothy comes back and he says, Paul, it's bad. It's not good. And so Paul makes a painful visit to Corinth. He comes back and he writes a letter. And he sends that letter with Titus. Titus goes, he takes the letter, and Titus comes back and he brings a little bit better news. He says, Paul, it's better. Like things are getting a little bit better up there. And so with that news, that things aren't as bad as they used to be, Paul writes the second letter to the church in Corinth. And that's where we land this morning. And so turn there, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In the New Testament, there are 60 times that the word comfort in the Greek is used. 30 of those times is found in the letter, the second letter to the church in Corinth. So this letter that Paul is writing is very much a letter to comfort and to encourage the people of the church of Corinth. And so we find ourselves in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. It's really not that hard to write a message. Like he prayed, what's 2 Corinthians chapter 1 about? Well, comfort. He makes it pretty clear. And so he goes on to say, verse 5, for as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when we patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you are sharing in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we experience in Asia. We are so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he'll deliver us again. On him we've set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted through us, through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you right now, God, that you would just give us wisdom as we dive through your word. I pray, Father God, that you would do what you do, and that's open our minds to understand, our hearts to hear and embrace, not allowing us to be forgetful hearers, but instead allow us to be doers of your word, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so 10 times, right, in verses 3 to 7 in chapter 1 of the second letter, Corinth, you see this word comfort. And so what Paul is doing is he's laying some foundation that which the church can build on, knowing what they're going to face as they walk together in community throughout their lives in Corinth. And one of the very first things that he's very clear about is that we're going to experience suffering in God. We are. And I know it's not a popular message, and I know that some would try to teach that, you know, you come to God and everything gets easy and everything is smooth and you don't have to fight these fights anymore. And it just couldn't be any farther from the truth. Over and over and over again, we see comfort being mentioned in this passage. But you know what's mentioned just as much as comfort is? Suffering. Affliction. There's like a balance that's weighing the two. And really, it's not that bad of news because in order to be comforted, there's got to be suffering. And so it says, look, you're going to experience suffering. The church of Corinth was experiencing suffering. And suffering is a reality for all of those that are diligently following God. We're going through the Old Testament on Wednesday nights. And if you're not plugged in to Wednesday morning at 11 or Wednesday night at 7, it's not too late. You can easily come in. There's something each and every week there that'll just, I believe, just feed your soul. But we're going through and we see people like Job and David and Jeremiah and other men and women all throughout the Bible that they get to a point in their life where they say, like, what's going on, God? Like, where are you? Do you hear me? Do you not see? Are you even there? Jeremiah actually gets to the point where he says, I wish I'd never been born. That's the kind of suffering that Jeremiah was going through. You see in chapter 20, verse 14, he says, cursed the day that I was born. And so the struggle is a reality. The Bible never once tries to gloss over the reality that when we put our trust in Him, we're going to go through suffering. Now, that's not the only type of suffering, right? Like, we know that we're going to suffer when we sin. The Bible is very clear about that from the very beginning. Genesis, like Matt said, all the way through to Deuteronomy, follow my commands and you'll be blessed. Don't follow my commands and you'll be cursed. Like, no doubt about it. We've seen it all throughout the history of God's people, experiencing it in our nation today. We're experiencing the penalty of our turning away from Him. But it's okay because we serve a sovereign God that's still in control. Like, God is not up in heaven saying, like, well, I lost it. All control's gone, right? Like, that happens at my house with my kids, with my two-year-old, my seven-year-old. Like, there's days I'm like, we're not in control, babe. They run the house. But God doesn't do that. That's not happening in heaven right now. God knows exactly what's happening. He's still in control. And the Bible never glosses over the fact that we're going to go through suffering and struggles while we're here. Paul's not talking about in 2 Corinthians the type of suffering that we go through when we sin. What he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5 is, he says, sharing in Christ's sufferings. And so Christ suffered, but Christ sinned not. So there was no sin in Christ, yet he still suffered. And so therefore, the suffering that Christ endured had nothing to do with his sin. And Paul said, you're going to deal with some of this stuff, and it doesn't have anything to do. Like, you're going to make your own mistakes, and you're going to have to deal with those consequences. But this type of suffering comes just because you're following me. Just because you're serving me, you're going to experience suffering. But we got to remember, though, like, the role, the strategy of suffering in the plan of God. How did God show his love in the greatest form of giving that this world has ever seen? Through that of a suffering servant, Christ Jesus, that self-sacrificially gave himself up so that all who put their trust in him and say, yes, I need you, would have access to Father. And so if that was the strategy for Jesus, we better believe that we're going to experience some of that ourselves. I believe it's why it's Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, I want to know Christ. Yes, I do. But then he goes on to say, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And we read that and we're like, what in the world? Like, Paul, like, that's kind of weird, man. Like, why would anybody want to share and experience suffering? I think Paul knew that when we go through suffering and trials in this life, and we still hold tight to our treasure that is Christ Jesus, nothing displays love and faith and hope like us saying yes to Him. Even in the midst of our trials, I've been surrounded by people recently that have been going through some of the hardest fights that they've ever been in. And every step of the way, though they are tired and though they have questions, they're saying, yes, God, I know you've got a plan in the midst of this. And this is where we come to this understanding. And I know it's not hard and I know it's not popular, but God is sovereign over all suffering. One of the things he says there in 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father. So basically, Paul wants to make it very clear right up front, he's in control. Blessed is the one that has infinite power and infinite wisdom and infinite mercy. That's God. That's the God that we worship. He's the God not just over the earth, but he's the creator of everything. And no matter what happens in our life, it's good news to know for you and I that although it may seem like all hell has broken loose in your life, and I know that many of you, even to be here today, was a battle. Just the fact that you're still standing is a miracle from God. But even in the midst of everything crashing down around us, we still have the ability to look up to a Father that's still in control. And it's good news. Yes, come on, we're going to clap. Let's clap. Because it is good news that he is in control no matter what happens in our life. And not only is he in control, but he's familiar with suffering. Let's don't lose sight that our God is, he's Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have a God that is off in the distance, unfamiliar with what we go through. We have a God that literally is with us. He took on a robe of human flesh and he came to this earth and he suffered right alongside us. So that when, and the book of Hebrews says that now he's living to make intercessions on our behalf. So when we're going through the trials and we're going through the struggles, we have an advocate that's sitting at the right hand of Father that's saying, yes, I died for that. I paid a price for that. You're going to get through that. I'm going to empower you to make it past this. He's standing there on our behalf. Remember, he was mocked and he was beaten and he was scourged and he was spit upon and he was nailed to a cross. He is familiar with our suffering, and there is nothing that will ever happen to us that he doesn't know about. Our God knows loneliness. Our God knows heaviness. He knows burden. He knows physical pain. Hear me, this is for somebody today. You've got a God that sees your struggles. You got a God that hears your cries. And he knows how you feel. And he's going to empower you. You might not be able to see up past a day or past a week, but his word is a lamp unto your feet. And all you need to do is take the next step. And he's going to be there. He knows your pain. He is familiar with your struggle. And in the midst of all of that, he's the source of all compassion. It says that he's the Father of compassion. It literally means that he is the originator of compassion. It literally means that there's no compassion that hasn't come because of him. He's always sufficient. In the midst of your suffering, the comfort that comes from God, there is nothing that will ever happen or has ever happened to you that is beyond his comforting. And it's good news for you and I. There is a rock in the midst of what we're going through right now, or what we're going to go through next month or next year or whatever. There is a rock that you can stand on in the midst of that suffering, and he shows you and gives you comfort. And what happens is when we know that rock and we have confidence in that rock, Hebrews chapter 10, cast not away your confidence, because in it is a great reward. When you have confidence in that rock, it revolutionizes the way that we deal with suffering. Because, like, newsflash, if you've either just come out of it or you're in it or it's coming. Like, we know that. It's cliche, but it's true. Most of us have lived long enough that we're like, yep, yep, and yeah. But when we're confident in who he is, it revolutionizes the way that we walk through it. This is one of the things he's been doing with me over the last 2 weeks. It doesn't matter if I'm up here or down here. It doesn't matter if they like me or they hate me. It doesn't matter if everything's going great or everything is falling apart. I have permission to walk through it with peace because of Jehovah Shalom, my Lord of peace. He's given me permission to just be like, you know what? It's going to be good. I am a child of God, the beloved child of God. And it doesn't matter what they do. He will never leave me and he will never forsake me. It changes the way that we go through struggles. Paul shows us that when he deals with suffering, he receives comfort from a God that he never would have experienced comfort unless he went through that struggle. And so we experience suffering for a reason. Like there's a purpose behind what God is doing, being in control and being a good father. We experience suffering so that once we've been comforted in the midst of our suffering, we can extend comfort to others. And so we've been comforted through our trials for other people's sake. That's the root of disciple making. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for others. And we see this in 2 Corinthians. Go back there to verse 4. He says there, I've marked out my number 4. There it is. Who comforts us in all of our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, look at this, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort. And so no matter what we go through, there's a purpose clause so that God comforts us so that we can be a comfort to others. Paul talks about embracing suffering, not for our sakes, because nobody would do that. Like, yeah, bring it on. Like, no, don't say that. But Paul says, I'm embracing what's happening because in the midst of me going through it, there's people that are watching me. And it brings God glory when we worship him when things are going well. But it brings him great glory when we worship him when things are falling apart. And people start to say, like, either he's real or you're crazy or both. But it makes them ask questions as to why it is and who it is you're putting your hope in. This is exactly the conversation that Jesus had with Peter in Luke chapter 22. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. And notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, but don't worry, I rebuked him, you're safe. No, Jesus is like, praying for you, bro. That's what he says. He's like, look, I've given Satan permission to come at you, but I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And this is what he says, confidently, and when your faith doesn't fail, and when you have turned back, why? You will strengthen your brothers. He says he's coming, but he's coming for a reason. He's coming so that when you've walked through it, you can help others. You see, we think that we've been disqualified for ministry by the things that have happened to us, but hear me, the things that have gone on around you have not disqualified you from ministry. Instead, it's your license to minister. I seek in my life to surround myself with people that have been through the hardest, craziest, toughest trials that this world can imagine, because I know those people, when it gets tough, they're not running. They're standing strong. And so hear me, you've been divorced and made it through the other side sane, you have something that can help somebody else. You've dealt with death and loss and sickness, and you're still standing saying, yes, he's my Lord. You've got something to offer somebody else. You grew up without a mom or without a dad or whatever it might be. You've got something. You defeated an addiction in your life, or maybe you're fighting an addiction right now. You've got something to offer somebody else. God is doing... Keep clapping, it lets me breathe. And so we say, what is God doing, allowing in my life right now that he wants me to demonstrate to others how to walk through it, or that it's even possible to walk through it? You see, what God has done when you said yes to Jesus, he has made you a channel of his comfort. He doesn't comfort us to make us comfortable. He comforts us to make us comforters. And so that once he's comforted you, you can come alongside somebody else and say, look, I know it's hard. I know it doesn't look like you're ever going to make it out of it. I know it's dark. I know it's bleak. But let me tell you what he brought me through. And I promise you, he's going to bring you through the same way. So this is what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Look, Verse 5. Even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But the God who comforts the downcast, he comforted us how? By Titus coming. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, Corinth. As he told us of your longing and mourning and your zeal for me, and so still I rejoice the more. So Paul is in great sorrow. He's struggling, and he's writing to the church in Corinth. Remember, Paul sent Titus to Corinth to what? Comfort them. But apparently something happened while he was there that they had to comfort Titus. And so now, because the church in Corinth had comforted Titus, what's Titus able to do? He's able to comfort Paul in the midst of his struggle. And so basically, like, there's this full circle of comfort that's going on, that because Titus was comforted by the church in Corinth, now Titus has an ability to comfort Paul in what he's going through. And so we see the picture of the church that we should be caring for each other, not talking about each other, not gossiping about each other, not thinking less about each other, not looking at people differently because of the struggles that they're going through, but instead embracing and caring and being there. And so God has designed the church, the faith family, that no one would walk through hurts alone. And not only would we not walk through it alone, but he literally has set it up that we would carry each other's burdens. That word there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 11, he says, as you help by your prayers. That word help is this amazing Greek word that I'm not going to try to pronounce, but it actually, although it's one word in the English language, it actually breaks down into three smaller words in the original Greek language. And so the word for help, which is synpergio, it is three smaller words in the Greek, and it literally means with, under, and work. With, under, and work, the word for help in the Greek. And I think it's an incredible picture of the church, that the church helps how we walk with each other under the burdens of this life, working together towards the mission for the church. So you want to help somebody? Walk with them. Under the burden, like it's a no-brainer, it's coming, like it's there. Under the burden of this life, working together to accomplish the mission that God has set before you. It's Galatians 6, right? Verse 2, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you fulfill Christ's law. Like there's some things like he couldn't make any clear. Like, how do I fulfill the law of Christ, the plan that he has for me? Just walk with each other. Do life with each other. It's a command. The command that God has given us, that we are to carry each other's burdens. And I know, like, it just goes right at the face of individualism, which is so rampant in this world today, that it's all about me. What about me? It's not about you. Ultimately, it's about him. But as we're living this life out, it's about others. That we could come alongside them, with them, under the burden, and work together towards the mission that God has for us. And so what it makes us to be as the church is a fellowship of the broken. Like I was listening to a guy this past Sunday. He's a pastor of a megachurch in Nashville, Cross Point. He stepped down and was talking about just like leading from empty and not having anything left to give. And one of the things that just really God laid on my heart this week as I was praying for him and preparing for today is that our goal as a faith family ought to be the perfect place for imperfect people. That when people walk through that door, they know that they get to walk in without fear of rejection. Listen, they've been talked about and slandered and beat up plenty by this world. This ought to be the safest place on earth for them to come and be loved. And sometimes love says, you need to make some changes, man. Like, this is not good. Like, yes. Like Massa, did he say that? Like, don't put the fork in the toaster. Like, that's a loving father that says that. And so it's not always, but the truth is always freeing. Even if we don't like it, the truth is always freeing. And so we have a place where they can come. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you share. You share in our sufferings, and also you share in our comfort. And so you and I, we share in each other's sufferings, and we share in each other's comfort. And that word there for share in the original Greek is a word that you're familiar with, koinonia, which literally means fellowship, which God is pointing out to us in 2 Corinthians, that there's not one of us, not one of us that doesn't have needs. There's not one of us that doesn't have hurts. We all, every single one of us, we try to hide them, right? We try to mask them, but we do. And so God has designed it that we would share together in our sufferings and also in our comfort. That's why we're talking about community, because you know what? You can't do that with 200 people. You can't do that with 150 people or 100 people. You can't do that with 50 people. And so how do we get to the point as Victory Church, as a faith family, where we are being obedient to the Word of God and we're literally carrying the burden of each other and having deep sacrificial care for each other? You know how it doesn't happen? By coming in here, sitting down each week next to somebody and saying, sit down, shut up, and listen to what he says. Like, that's what we've made church out to be. And there is a time for proclamation. Paul did it. But Paul also went and reasoned and had real conversations and made eye contact and shook hands and hugged and greeted with a holy kiss. We don't have to go there. But, you know, it's scriptural, I guess. And so we don't just sit next to each other in a room each week. Instead, we walk through this life together and we experience everything that it has to offer. And so that means we get plugged in to a smaller group. Because here's what Paul says. He says, when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says there at the end, all suffer together if one suffers. And then he says this, and this is important. He says, if one member is honored, we all rejoice together. We don't sit around and be like, well, why'd they get that? No, he says, we all rejoice at people's honoring and at people's blessings and what they're going through. That's the design of the church. The church isn't designed to be the alone communing alone. That was never the plan. Instead, Christianity is the fellowship, koinonia, of the broken. When we gather together, God's love penetrates into our lives. And as it does, he loves us and it runs over in our lives into the lives of others. Why? So he allows and is in control, sovereign. And he comforts us in the midst of the hurts, the things that are going on around us. And he brings us together so that we can be a place for the broken to gather and we can do this thing together. But ultimately, the plan is there so that we exalt his glory. That's the fourth point. We exalt the glory of God. And when these truths are a reality in our lives, we see and we savor God in a way that we never could have before. Maybe, just maybe, God has designed all of this stuff for a purpose. Look what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Go back to verse 8. For we don't want you to be ignorant, brothers. He's like making it very clear. It's not easy. It's not easy. The affliction that we experienced in Asia, we were so utterly burdened beyond our own strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But look what he says. That was to make us not rely on ourselves, but on the God who raises the dead. You got some dead things in your life? Dead relationships, dead feelings, dead emotions. We serve a God that raises the dead. Romans says the same Spirit that raised Christ to life lives in you. He delivered us from such a deadly peril. And look what he says. And he will deliver us. On him we've set our hope that he'll deliver us again. But you must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf, the blessing through you and the prayers of many. And so Paul's walking through some tough times in Asia. Things are really, really hard. A lot of it is physical pain. Some of it is imprisonment. And the Apostle Paul himself, like the man, is saying, like, we thought we had a death sentence. But then you see the conclusion in the middle of verse 9. And he says, I experienced these things so that I would no longer rely on man, but instead I would rely on God that comforts us in the midst of our despair. Hear me. God is our victory. God is our deliverer. Nick, did you share? And did you share already? Would you like what you shared before?
I was sharing with John and some others this week. This is one of the toughest weeks, 2 weeks my wife have had, her and I have had together. And God has just shown himself, his glory, his faithfulness, and has comforted us. He really has these last 2 weeks. And so we have a lot to celebrate, and has a lot to do with our grandson, our family. And we're still expecting God to do much more. And I also got to celebrate a dearest friend, a man that was a father to me for about 20 years, Pastor Ralph, went on to be with the Lord this morning. And I'm so thankful for him and his life, his impact in our lives. You know, so just, I'm comforted in that. And even his family this morning was telling me how at peace they are. They all just feel so much peace. And that's just God's comfort. It is.
So this I know. Sometimes God delivers us from trial. You've experienced that. Like if you had turned right instead of turning left, you would have gone through something terrible, but you didn't. So sometimes he delivers us from it and we don't even have to go through it. But sometimes he delivers us in the midst of it. Like we've gone through it and it's hard, but he delivers us. And so sometimes he delivers us before it and sometimes he delivers us in the midst of it, but he always delivers. There's nothing that you have or will go through in this life that is beyond his comfort. And what I want to do today is I want to, as we continue to worship, is I want to stand alongside you, me and some others, and we want to pray with you in the midst of whatever it is that you're going through. So if you would, just rise to your feet. Shane and Linda, would you come?